Can we move on now to the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about marriage, especially about making marriage work, keeping marriages together. It works very hard to teach us the importance of working marriages out. And there are all sorts of ways of dividing. It's too much for one study, but you can divide it into two. I, in a moment of madness, decided to go for men and women. Since then, I've had endless comments, and not a little irony, and including people say, well, should I only come when it's for men? Should I come to church when it's for men? Should I only come to church when it's for women? But, you know, it's arbitrary, but we'll look, it sort of works for men and women, but we'll concentrate on what the Bible says to men this week and what it says to women next week, although there's, of course, there's overlap. And this is one of the hardcore chapters of the Bible on sex and marriage. Chapter 5, the book of Proverbs. Who says the Bible is boring? My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Let strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. It's speaking metaphorically. It's not talking about the water that comes out of your tap. It's talking about staying faithful to your wife. Should your springs overflow in the streets and your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Well, there you've got the scripture in full flow. Ken Livingstone, ex-mayor of London, I just read a quote from him recently. He said, I've got 5 kids by 3 women, but no one in this city cares what consenting adults do as long as you don't involve children, animals or vegetables. Maybe true. The same week, one of the UK's top judges claimed that almost all society's social ills can be traced back to the collapse in family stability. So who's right? Our Ken or the judge? And does anyone care? Does God care? Well, God does care, as we just read. Norman Mailer, commenting on the term safe sex, said there is nothing safe about sex. There never will be. There is nothing safe about sex. There never will be. Family breakdown, chiefly failed cohabitation, costs our nation £37 billion a year. That's a third of the NHS budget and a half of the education budget. The Jubilee Centre just brought out a book called Just Sex? And of course, the book argues it's never just sex. There is a knock-on effect into society, into community, into our lives. Norman Mailer was right. There is no such thing as safe sex. That's why God chooses to put boundaries around our sexual lives. He invites us to enjoy sex within the commitment of a lifelong marriage. The book by the Jubilee Centre, this is a quote from it, "The cost of sexual liberty to the average household is double that of the credit crunch, but is being paid every year." Statistics can be debated. But the truth is that the Bible has a lot to say about sex and marriage and about faithfulness within marriage. So let's take a look this morning at what it says to men. It says something to women as well, but let's concentrate on what it says to men. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, where it says this: "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well." In other words, it's here. 5:15 is there. I put that one on. Yeah. "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well." Permanency is the first value that we come to, or not the first value, but one of the main values that we come to in this chapter. Last year, I was listening to Tony Campolo speak, and he was there with his wife Peggy, and Tony and Peggy recently celebrated a significant wedding anniversary. And Tony tells the story that Peggy turned to him and she said, "Well, there we are, 48 years of happy marriage." And Tony said, "But we've been married 50 years. And she said, "I know." William Bennett, a senior White House official, once attended a wedding in which the bride and groom vowed to remain together, quote, "as long as love shall last." He quipped, "I sent paper plates as my wedding gift." That was probably an overreaction. I think a year's subscription to a magazine would have probably been sufficient. I talk to couples before they get married, and I refuse to take wedding ceremonies unless the couple have done marriage preparation class, either with me or with somebody else. But they usually do it with me. And there's that moment, you know, that moment of truth when I look them in the eye, and the class has been going for a few weeks, and they're madly, passionately, head over heels in love, and it's all going to be great and wonderful. Is that moment when I look them in the eye and I say to them, "Listen, there's going to be times in your marriage when you're hanging on by your fingertips. There's going to be times in your marriage when it's so bad you wonder how you're going to survive it. But you'll get through it." And they go white at that point. You can see their poor faces fall. I hate to do it to them. But if I don't tell them that, who will? If I don't tell them that, who will? Marriage is not a paradise. And while the book of Proverbs encourages men to stay faithful to their wives, it doesn't say it's going to be easy all the way. In fact, it treats it with typical book of Proverbs humour. Chapter 27, verses 15 and 16, if we can have those on the screen, please, Tim. "A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. If you think that ancient marriages were women being bossed around by men, think again. It wasn't like that at all. They had their matriarchs, and the men didn't know how to rein them in. And at 21, verse 19, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. And actually, another point, it says better to live in the corner of the roof than inside the house with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. These guys knew when they said, look, stay faithful to your wife, they knew that marriage wasn't easy. They knew that there were tensions, there were arguments, and there were quarrels. Rob Parsons has a new book out. Rob Parsons runs Care for the Family, and he has a series of books called All Begin 60 Minutes. It's not very good. There's 60 Minute Marriage. That's the latest one. There's the 60 Minute Father, the 60 Minute Mother, 60 Minute Christy North. I don't know, but there's a load of them anyway. And it's got the latest one out called 60 Minutes. The idea is that you can read them in 60 minutes, not that it took him 60 minutes to write it. And they're very good. I commend them to you. And he says in his latest book that he was speaking with a couple in their mid-20s, had a baby girl aged 6 months and were about to divorce. I asked the man why he wanted to leave his wife. He said, I don't feel in love anymore. As he spoke, I couldn't help but gaze at the little bundle that his wife cradled in her arms. I said, did nobody tell you when you married that there will be times when the feeling of love will diminish? Did nobody warn you that love that lasts does so by loving, at least for a time, not with the heart, but with the will? Did nobody say that unless you understand this, you are doomed to move from relationship to relationship at the mercy of your feelings? He looked genuinely surprised. No, he said, nobody told me that. Book of Proverbs doesn't say marriage is great. It doesn't say it's a bed of roses or it's happy. It says there are times, you know, times you want to move to a corner of the roof. There'll be times you want to move out to the desert. But it says stick with it. Bill Hybels, comment on this passage, says the only kind of marriage the writer of Proverbs understands is a lifelong marriage. He would patiently listen to all the current banter about no-fault divorces and serial marriages, and then he would say again, rejoice in the spouse of your youth. When you get married, stay married. Make compromises. Get help. Work at it. Fast. Pray. Try and try again. Do whatever you have to do to stay together. Make the most out of your marriage. There is no other way. Solid marriages are the key to strong families. It's not easy, is it? Amen? But it's not easy. I read in the Times this year. These days, people don't go to a priest to confess their sins. They confess them to the newspaper, and then everybody comments. And a woman wrote in, did I fool myself for 12 years? That's the title. In one sudden brutal moment, 12 years of passion, of tenderness, of love, of deep friendship were gone. She'd found out, his wife had found out, and he'd been summoned home to an inquisition and to vow never to see me again. We were in our early 40s when we met. He a wealthy, talented and successful businessman, married with young children. I was bright and successful, living abroad with an Italian husband. Did I fool myself for 12 years and a nation as one said, oh yes. Drink water from your own system, says the book of Proverbs. There's permanency. But there's joy. Find joy in your marriage. Rekindle your marriage if it goes through a bad patch. Stick to it and work on it, is what it says. Let's move on to verse 18 from chapter 5. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. It's a blessing, isn't it? Not saying you're automatically going to. It's not saying it's automatic you're going to be happy ever after. It's may you rejoice in the wife of youth. May this be the biggest blessing in your life, that you can stay together all your lives. And Antonio Salvaggio, in his commentary, writes, "Popular culture has cultivated a myth that monogamy is ultimately unsatisfying. Listen to that message long enough and you'll think that having one sexual partner for life amounts to some kind of imprisonment. This lie can appeal strongly to our sin nature, yet Scripture teaches the pole opposite. In faithful marriage lies our greatest hopes for true sexual fulfillment. Unlike the cultural gatekeepers, our Father and Creator actually know what is best for us. A love that is not just solid, but passionate." Derek Kidden, in his commentary, says the proverb writer here is asking for a relationship that's not merely loyal, but ardent, that still cares, that still finds its partner attractive after so many years of marriage. They've grown together, they've moved together. Bill Hybels, having commented on that about the importance of staying together, says this: "I don't say this lightly. Lynn," that's his wife, "Lynn and I have never hidden the fact that our marriage requires a tremendous amount of work. We've been married," he writes, "for nearly 2.5 decades, and it seems we have to struggle for every tiny step of progress we make on the path towards marital joy. Personal hurts, personality differences, and the pressures of a highly visible lifestyle increase our challenges. But we pray, we talk, we seek advice, we discipline ourselves, we grow, we change, we compromise, we apologize, we confess, we adjust our expectations, we remind ourselves of our commitment, we look to the future, and we refuse to give up. We are in this marriage for life, and we have chosen to stay with the spouse of our youth. And we thank God for each step that brings us closer to rejoicing." So there is, says the Proverbs writer, joy in staying together. You've got to work through it as best you can. So don't cheat, is what he says. Don't cheat. If you cheat on your wife, you're cheating on yourself. I was reading a sermon by a Canadian preacher called Darrell Dash. He writes that in one recent study, 7 out of 10 men between the ages of 18 to 34 visit pornographic sites in a typical month. Half of the men who attended a Promise Keepers rally in 1996 admitted they'd been involved with pornography within a week of attending the event. A third of the female readers of Today's Christian Woman admit intentionally accessing internet porn. Half of all North American evangelical pastors admit to viewing pornography in the past year. Divorce lawyers are saying that it's a significant factor in their divorce cases. Let me remind you, there's more than one way to cheat on your spouse. Rob Parsons, again, he was down in West Wales on holiday. And it was a beautiful day. And we were down there last year. And on a beautiful day, West Wales is just gorgeous. And he was talking to a fisherman. I think the fisherman had had a bad day. So Rob Parsons, he looks at the sun. The sun's beaming down. The sea is sparkling like it's covered in jewels. The cattle and the sheep are grazing in the green pastures. The wind is blowing gently through the trees. And he said to this fisherman, "Isn't it wonderful?" And the fisherman said, "You should see it in January." And Rob Parsons said, maybe just had a bad day. "But the next day I walked on the beach again," he writes. "It looked as lovely as it had 24 hours, but this time I imagined the hills and the bay and the sea whispered to me, 'Will you love us in January?' I believe that the need to love in January comes to every marriage. There's a time when we do not feel in love, but we must concentrate on doing love. Loving, even when we don't feel it. Even when the strains are there. And if you don't, well, there's a price to pay." And as our Proverbs writer counsels men, married men and young men, he begins to issue some warnings. At chapter 5, verse 9. Don't go down the road of adultery. Can we have that on the screen? Lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. It's about losing out. You will lose out in life. In chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 17, there's an advice to women to stay faithful. Could we have that on the screen? Chapter 2, verse 17. A woman who's left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Now, it's interesting that splitting up here is seen as leaving. It's translated partner. The Hebrew word, apparently, the experts tell me, it's interesting. It's the word that you would use for your closest friend. And the idea here is that committing adultery is to betray your closest friend. You've invested in the life together. You've helped each other through crises together. You've had children together. And you should honour that relationship, because she should be, and he should be, your closest friend. And the warnings just begin to mount up. Look at them quickly. Chapter 6, verses 32 to 33. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. I saw the disaster in Brazil when two of the leading Christian ministers in the nation had to leave their ministry because they committed adultery with their secretaries, and the shame never went away. The shock waves continued down the years, and still continue to this day within the Brazilian church. It's destruction. It brings disgrace. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Look at them quickly. For a house leads down to death, and a path to the spirits of the dead. No one who go to her return or attain the path of life. You're going down a one-way street, so don't go down it. Chapter 5, verse 11. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body spent. You've invested in a marriage that you've thrown away, he says, and you shouldn't do it. You should be enjoying retirement together, taking the kids to the park, but you threw it away through a silly affair that you shouldn't have got into. Chapter 5, verse 8. Keep your path away from temptation. Do not go near the door of a house. Rob Parsons says, the battle is not lost at the bedroom door. The battle is lost when someone smiles at you and you have 10 seconds to decide whether to walk those 20 paces. Chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. Battle begins in your mind, says the writer of the book of Proverbs. And in chapter 5, verse 21, our last Bible verse. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his path. The biggest disaster in adultery is the spiritual disaster. The weakening of the spiritual life. I mentioned the two pastors. They both repented. They both said they were sorry. They both came out publicly and apologized. But their spiritual life never got back to where it had been. They were never the leaders that they once had been and never will be. There's a fallout from adultery. And I have to say that if this has happened to you and befallen you, we can be sympathetic as a church. We won't throw you out. We'll love you. We'll counsel you. We'll keep a place in church for you. But we can't get you back to where you were spiritually. That's a long, painful process. Norman Mailer was right. It's never just sex. God is always included. God is always there. And there's a fallout in your relationship with God. to summarise. Marriage has its Januaries. Do not expect to be happily married every year of your life. But don't be tempted to believe that the grass is greener on the other side, because it isn't. To the men of this world, to the men of this church, the writer of the Proverbs said, stay with your marriage, work on it. Drink water from your own system, running water from your own well. Begin to see again in your wife the characteristics that made you fall in love with her in the first place. Fall in love with her again. See her attractiveness as you age together. And stick with it, because God is with you in that marriage. Tough words. Hard words. Difficult words. Doesn't get any easier for the women, by the way. And that's next week. We look at it. But if the band would care to join me on the platform, we'd just bow our heads for a second and pray.